Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. We have a terrific show lined up for you today. 2 hours, that's right, 2 hours back-to-back of Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions. If you are a Protestant and you want to know why do Catholics believe what we believe, why do we have the differences in doctrine or practice or any other sort of thing, pick up the phone and dial 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. 7884. You also don't have to be Protestant to call in. You can be a Catholic who, you know, is having discussions with a Protestant friend of yours and you came across something you didn't quite know how to answer. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 888-318-7884 is the number to call. I am not Cy Kellett, as you may have noticed. I am Thomas Graff, social media manager here at Catholic Answers, once again filling in for Cy as he is on the road again. Doing his little speaking engagements off in the Midwest again, one of the Dakotas, I can't remember which. Hopefully he gets there safely this time as he was obstructed from getting there last time. But until he returns, I am once again filling in for you today, and it's probably well past time now to introduce our guest who will be answering, providing the Catholic answers to these Protestant questions. He is our staff apologist. He is a author of numerous books, including Meeting the Protestant Challenge, Meeting the Protestant Response, Purgatory is for Real, and his most recent book, The Saints Pray for You. His name is Dr. Carlo Broussard. Carlo, thank you so much for joining us on Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, Thomas. Thanks for having me, man. Looking forward to chatting with you for 2 hours, man. This is great.
Absolutely.
What a treat for me.
Oh, well, the pleasure is all mine, Carlo, and especially when you start to answer these callers with you know the thoroughness that you usually do, especially the thoroughness you display in these books that I mentioned, especially The Saints Pray for You. And that's, of course, that is one of the many, many topics that we could take a deep dive into on this show, Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions. Carlo, when I noticed that this book and Purgatory is for Real that I mentioned earlier, those both came after book that you wrote a few years ago called Meeting the Protestant Challenge, which was more like an overview of many Protestant
right.
objections. And then you sort of have started to narrow down your approach into book-length discussions of particular
sure.
topics. So how did you go about deciding which topics to narrow down on?
Yeah, well, with regard to Meeting the Protestant Challenge, that was a good initial start of going through 50 common biblical objections to Catholic beliefs. But then it was posed to me by the Catholic Answers team to write a book on purgatory, precisely because we didn't have a book on purgatory in our catalog, and that was the number one ranked topic that was searched on Catholic.com. And so that's why we wrote that book, Purgatory is for Real. And then, of course, I wrote Meeting the Protestant Response, How to Answer Common Comebacks to Catholic Arguments, that you explained or listed there a while ago. And that's to defend certain biblical passages that we appeal to in support of our Catholic beliefs and looking at what Protestant apologists say in response and then engaging with those alternative readings of the biblical text. And so that was a general overview going through a variety of different Catholic arguments and Catholic Bible passages and defending them. But then we wanted to do a book on the intercession of the saints because along with purgatory, the topic of the invocation and veneration of the saints is ranked up there, not quite at the top with purgatory, but a close second at Catholic.com and what we're asked about on Catholic Answers Live when we do shows like this, engaging Protestants and their beliefs. And just from anecdotal experience and the types of questions that Protestants engage me with when I'm at the neighborhood swimming pool with the kids. And I'm just thinking of this past summer, you know, and all of the Protestants here in the Tulsa area and Protestants that I've encountered over the years, the intercession of the saints comes up very often. And I was just listening to a testimony of a young college student here at the University of Tulsa. They had a fundraiser for the Newman Center, and she was giving her testimony of how she just recently became Catholic, literally like last month. and how the intercession of the saints was a major obstacle for her. And she had to overcome that with the help of the campus ministry at the Newman Center at TU. And so it is something that weighs heavy on the hearts and minds of folks. And so we wanted to provide a resource to meet that need. And that just came out this past month in October, hot off of the Catholic Answers Press.
The saints pray for you right there. You can see it if you're watching on the live stream right here. 888-318-7884 is the number to call. 888-31-TRUTH. If you would like to have a discussion, I get a Catholic answer to your Protestant question from our own Dr. Carla Broussard. Okay, so you wrote Meeting the Protestant Challenge, and later on you wrote Meeting the Protestant Response, and in between you mixed in Purgatory's for Real, the saints pray for you. And basically you're saying the reason that you have focused on those two topics in particular is because they seem to be the most popular or among the most popular of the objections that that Protestants bring to you. Is that right? Is that what you said?
Yeah, absolutely. So it manifested a need to go deeper on those topics to address the variety of different challenges and objections that our Protestant friends pose to us, and certain biblical arguments that we can marshal in support of our beliefs about these topics that often go beyond the 5 to 10 minute dialogue that we can have here on the air and engaging Protestants. Because for those who listen to Catholic Answers Live faithfully, whenever the question of purgatory comes up or the invocation of the saints comes up, they probably know exactly where we're going for those biblical passages of purgatory and the biblical passages for the invocation of the saints. But within the 5 to 7 minute exchange, you can only provide so much exegesis of the text, and you have to leave aside the potential Protestant counter comebacks to our exegesis of those texts. And so it's important to document those Protestant alternative readings and how we can engage those alternative readings and how we can go even further, deeper in our exegesis of the text to show that these particular Bible passages indeed do support our Catholic understanding about these things. And so that's why a book-length treatment of these topics is needed. And there's more to come. Just stay tuned.
Awesome. Awesome. And all those books are, of course, available at shop.catholic.com. You can get any of Carlo's books and any of the other ones that we have at shop.catholic.com. Once again, the topic for this hour is Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions. The number to call is 888-318-7884. You've been hearing us talk about Carlo's newest book, The Saints Pray for You. So if you are a Protestant who has a question about why we ask the saints for their intercession, why we believe that they can hear our prayers, why we don't think that that is idolatrous or blasphemous to do so, call the number 888-318-7884. Also, as we mentioned, Carlo's other deep dive book, Purgatory is for Real. If you have questions about our beliefs in purgatory or indulgences or perhaps one thing I found interesting in that book by Carlo is how he talks about other postmortem states in other religious traditions that are analogous to purgatory. I thought that was fascinating as well. Maybe we'll get into that a little bit later, but if you have a question about that or anything else relating to purgatory or any other Protestant questions you have, 888-318-7884 is the number to call. Carlo, you ready to dive into these questions?
Yeah, let's give it a shot, Thomas. Looking forward to it.
All right, let's go to Salish, who is calling from Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on 94.9, right in your backyard, Carlo, in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Yeah. Salish, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, I am Catholic. And my husband is Baptist, and I go to church with him just to support him, and I have for the past couple of years. And I just heard so many negative comments about the Catholic faith. It's usually our Catholic church. It's not a Presbyterian or a Lutheran. It's mostly always Catholic. But anyway.
Yeah, isn't that interesting?
Are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Go ahead. I'm sorry. I just said, okay. Isn't that interesting, but I'm sorry.
This past Sunday, the pastor quoted early church fathers such as Polycarp and Eusebius, okay, who we consider saints. But I was wondering, how can they do that? Why did they quote that? Because it's not Bible only, but they quoted early church fathers who we consider saints. So I just find that rather odd.
All right. Yeah, that's a good question. So just because they would not view the early church fathers as having any sort of binding authority on us doesn't mean they can't mm-hmm. refer to them to see what they believed in those centuries and what sort of spiritual counsel and wisdom they might be able to provide for us. I mean, even for us as Catholics, Salish, don't believe that each of the individual church fathers in their own individual writing have any sort of binding authority on us, but yet we still appeal to them to see what they believed in any sort of spiritual counsel and wisdom they can provide for us. It is true that whenever you have a universal consensus of the early church fathers on a particular topic, that would be a witness to the sacred tradition and would be binding on us as Christians, say baptismal regeneration or the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. But our Protestant friends, there's no violation of their sola scriptura principle by appealing to mm-hmm. the early church fathers. And sometimes Protestants will attempt to appeal to the early church fathers to try and support some of the doctrines that they hold to that would be contrary to what we believe as Catholics. So some Protestant apologists will try to appeal to early church fathers to show support of something they believe that's in conflict with what we believe. And of course, that just gives rise to the need for us to sit down, look at the text, go back and forth to answer the question, is the early church father actually asserting that particular belief that a Protestant might hold? And if the answer, normally the answer is no, but if by any chance the answer is yes, he seems to be flirting with some idea that we would reject today as Catholics, then we can absorb that as Catholics because we don't believe that the individual church fathers were infallible on their own. Some of the church fathers taught things that we would reject today. So I'm thinking of one in particular. Some of the church fathers, St. Gregory of Nyssa, taught of a restoration of all those who are in quote-unquote hell, right? So all will be saved, a sort of Christian universalism. But yet we reject that today as Catholics. And so this, it's perfectly consistent with the Protestant theological framework for them to appeal to the early church fathers because they're viewing them, as we do, as simply Christians who wrote things, and they were indeed, most of them were bishops, a lot of them were bishops, and they were clergymen, but a Protestant can still right. look to that to see what the early Christian testimony was and just deny the whole saint thing of some of these early Christian writers that we would acknowledge to be saints and in heaven, and they simply would say, yeah, well, they're probably in heaven, you know, they would love Jesus maybe perhaps, and died in friendship with Jesus, but that we refer to some of these early Christian writers as saints wouldn't exclude them or make them off limits for a Protestant. So it's perfectly consistent for them to appeal to the early church fathers. It's not like they're violating their own principle of sola scriptura.
So, Alicia, does that help you out?
Yes, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Right. You're welcome. Thank you for that call. Salish, please do call again. It is Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions, both hours today on Catholic Answers Live with our apologist, Dr. Carlo Broussard, giving you those answers. And before we take a quick break, I want to tell you once again about our 2025 calendar featuring contemporary artists and their original works, one new work per month. And today we're highlighting our painter of the painter of the piece for August. Her name is Bernadette Cody. She's an Ohio native. She works in watercolor and gouache. I believe I'm pronouncing that correctly. And you'll see from her work, if you're looking on the live stream, you can see right here, this work is called Dominican Saints. It is a whole host of Dominican saints who are all adoring the infant Jesus in the arms of the Blessed Mother. It's a fantastic painting. It's absolutely mesmerizing to just look at all the detail in it. But you'll see from this work that she draws inspiration from pre-Raphaelite and Renaissance painting. And recently Bernadette has completed two paintings for the Benedict XVI Institute. And so if you want to get a copy of this 2025 wall calendar featuring Bernadette's painting and 11 other original works from contemporary Catholic artists, go to Catholic.com. That's our website, Catholic.com. Very simple. There's a big bright orange banner at the top of the page that says, get your calendar now. Just click on that. Once again, Catholic.com. Go to the top of the page, get my 2025 calendar, and that can be yours to beatify your home for the following calendar year in 2025. We will be right back with more Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions with Dr. Carlo Broussard in a few minutes. The number to call once again is 888-318-7884. We'll be right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Prayer changes everything. We read in sacred scripture that when we come to God in prayer, He changes our lot. It isn't so much that the circumstances change. It is that we change, and therefore we see the circumstances differently. Prayer does everything for us. It is indeed the air that fills our soul, just as the oxygen fills our lungs. We can't do without prayer. To do without prayer means we languish and we die. God wants us to have life and to have it to the full.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Social media manager here at Catholic Answers, Thomas Graff, filling in for Cy Kellett. He is on his way back soon. Don't you worry a thing. But today, I'm taking you through this show of Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions with our guest, staff apologist, Dr. Carlo Broussard, author of books like Meeting the Protestant Challenge, Meeting the Protestant Response, Purgatories for Real, The Saints Pray for You, all sorts of topics that qualify him well to take on the challenge today of giving Catholic answers to Protestant questions. If you have a question that you want Carlo to answer, the number is 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Our next caller is in Atlanta, Georgia. Nicholas is calling in from there. Nicholas, go ahead. You are on the air. What's your question for Dr. Carlo?
Hi, thank you so much for what you guys are doing. So as a Protestant, I've been looking into the Holy Eucharist more, and I do believe that when one takes the Holy Eucharist, it is the true flesh and blood of Christ. But as I learn more about it, I've been learning that you need a priest from either the Catholic or Orthodox Church to consecrate it to make it the true flesh and blood of Christ. So I'm wondering, in my Protestant church, is my Eucharist valid and how that affects my salvation? Because I know in John 6, Jesus says if we don't take the bread and wine, then we have no life in us.
All right. Okay, Nicholas, two great questions, my friend, and thank you so much for calling in. We really appreciate it, brother, and it's great to talk to you. So with regard to your question about whether the Eucharist would be valid in your community, I think a reasonable assumption here would be that your pastor probably has not been validly ordained in any way by a valid bishop. And assuming, given that that assumption is correct, then the celebration of the Eucharist would not be the real presence of Jesus's body and blood in your community, despite the fact that perhaps you and perhaps despite the fact that you and perhaps others in your community truly believe in the real presence of our Lord Jesus in the Eucharist. And the reason is because our subjective beliefs about something do not determine the reality of something, especially when it comes to the mystery of the Holy Eucharist, which, as we would argue as Catholics, and even our Orthodox brethren would agree with us on this, is that this is a mystery of faith, the parameters of which for its reality is determined by our Lord Jesus himself. And our Lord has determined that only those to whom he gives the power through sacred ordination, namely the apostles and their successors as bishops, and then those men whom the bishops would ordain, namely presbyters or priests, would have that power to be able to change bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so the answer is no, assuming that your pastor hasn't been validly ordained. The reason why I say that, Nicholas, is because there are some Protestant pastors out there who have had hands laid on them by a valid bishop in some way, shape, or form, and like especially within Episcopalian churches or congregations, you might find a pastor every once in a while who's had a valid ordination. But assuming that he hasn't, it would not be valid. But I would affirm you in your belief in the real presence of our Lord, convinced of the scriptural data, and just invite you to begin considering, as seemingly you're doing, to enter into a community where you have valid ordinations in order for the Eucharist to be truly present. I would argue for the Catholic Church, but you get the point. Now, with regard to your salvation, Nicholas, know that when our Lord says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you, the no life applies to those who would make a positive act of the will to reject the mystery of faith of his real presence in the Eucharist. It is for those that the no life condemnation would apply. And that just fits with all the mysteries of faith, Nicholas. We believe all the mysteries of faith that Christ has revealed to us as binding on our consciences for salvation for those to whom it is revealed. For those who aren't aware, or like in your case, for those who aren't able to receive the real presence of Christ in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, would not be held accountable. Now, I don't know what's the target in your mind as to believing in the Eucharist and like what your mind is seeing and what the will is choosing. I'm going to leave that judgment up to God. But if you come to know the truth of our Lord's real presence in the Eucharist, well, then you ought to follow that truth and live in accord with that truth within a community where you have valid consecration, where you have historical continuity through ordination of successors to the apostles to have that power to consecrate the Eucharist into the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord. Now, as to which of those groups you need to belong to, well, then that's the next question concerning the principle of unity and authority and whether the Pope is that principle of unity, etc. But just out of the gate here, I do think that if in your mind you've come to know the truth that our Lord has revealed to us the Holy Eucharist, now, Nicholas, it's a matter of finding where that Holy Eucharist is, where that sacrament is, where the real presence of our Lord's body and blood is, and then to live in accord with that truth. And that will determine the right relationship you have with God. And so that's what I can say in principle. And how you fit within those principles, in accordance with those principles, I'll leave that up to God. But this is a mystery of faith, that for those to whom it is revealed, they ought to believe it. And in principle, I'm not saying this is you, Nicholas, but I'm just stating the general principle here. To deny that which I come to know as revealed, a mystery of faith revealed by Christ, is to ultimately reject Christ and thereby make myself subject to condemnation, severing myself from Christ. As St. Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians 5:4, you who would be justified by the law, rejecting the revelation of Jesus Christ, would be severing yourself from Christ and have fallen from grace. So we can state that principle objectively speaking. And then you have to pray and discern in your own heart and mind and where you're at in your knowledge in relation to this mystery of faith as to whether you're going to be falling prey to that condemnation, subject to that condemnation, or not. And if you do come to know that truth of the mystery of the faith, well, then I would invite you to live in accord with it and to embrace that mystery of faith that our Lord has revealed to you.
Nicholas, did that help?
Yeah. Can I ask one more question on top of that?
Yeah, if you make it quick. We're coming up on a hard break, but yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, so the Holy Eucharist is a work of God, so can I just have a bit more proof on why the priests are necessary, how they make it valid?
Yes, good question. So now we're looking for the evidence for the claim that you need apostolic succession for a valid Eucharist. And the scriptural data here, there are hints, there are roots, but we're ultimately going to need the sacred tradition to give form to that material. The material and the data is found at the Last Supper, Nicholas, where our Lord tells the apostles alone. It was only the 12 that, according to Matthew's gospel, that was with our Lord in the upper room. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. As the Council of Trent taught, in that passage, our Lord conferred upon the apostles ordination, the power to be able to do what he just did, to change bread and wine into his body and his blood, to make his body and his blood present. And so it's rooted in that text that we see that the apostles alone had this authority. And so then the question becomes, well, who would have that authority after the apostles? Did our Lord will for that authority to cease to exist with the death of the last apostle, or did he intend for that to be transferred? And when we look throughout Scripture, Nicholas, and how the apostles communicated certain authoritative powers and functions to other men, the presbyters, that they would ordain, Timothy, Titus, and other presbyters in Ephesus who would govern the local churches. And even James talks about presbyters praying and anointing oil for the forgiveness of sins and curing of the sick. It follows from that that this authority to consecrate the Eucharist would be involved in that transference of power as well. Again, this is not explicit in sacred scripture, but the material is there in seed form, which requires the sacred tradition to give form to it for us to know it in an explicit way. But there are principles there that would support it.
Nicholas, thanks so much for that question. As I mentioned, we are coming right up on the hard break here. If you have a question, a Protestant question for which you would like the answer from Carlo, the number to call is 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. We will be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
Many people have forgotten just how revolutionary the Bible creation stories are. But the first three chapters of Genesis are a powerful challenge to anyone in any generation who would undervalue human lives. In the Beginning, the new book by Monica Migliorino Miller will take you on a fantastic journey through the first chapters of Genesis, unfolding the richness of life as God sees it. Get In the Beginning today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Catholic Answers Live, Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions, the topic for both hours today. If you have a Protestant question for which you would like a Catholic answer, the number to call is 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Answering your question today will be our staff apologist, Dr. Carlo Broussard, calling in from his lovely studio, his nice digs out there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And Carlo, of course, the frequent guest on Catholic Answers Live, also has a podcast, the Sunday Catholic Word podcast, updates every week with episodes about the upcoming Mass readings. He's written a bevy of books for Catholic Answers, including, relevant to today's topic, he's written Meeting the Protestant Challenge, Meeting the Protestant Response, Purgatory is for Real. The very latest is The Saints Pray for You. He's also got a website, carlobroussard.com, where you can keep up on everything he's doing out and about in the world of apologetics, both here for Catholic Answers, out in the Diocese of Tulsa, Oklahoma, where he's stationed, and anywhere else that he appears in the Cathosphere online or in the real world. And I believe also, Carlo, you have an upcoming course that you are inviting people to register for on your website. Could you tell people a little more about that?
Yeah, sure. It's going to be a course entitled, it's a 3-week course, 2 hours per lesson for the 3 weeks, one night a week. And the title is how to talk about morality in an age of moral relativism. So in the first lesson, we'll be looking into how we can refute moral relativism. We're going to be rolling up our sleeves and doing some good old philosophy and looking at popular arguments that refute relativism, which are sound arguments, but also digging a little deeper into some arguments that refute relativism that are not present within on the popular level in apologetics. And so I'm looking forward to that. And lesson two will be exposing the moral relativism within the moral shame culture, and then looking at strategies as to how we can navigate those waters of the moral shame culture and refute the relativistic thinking that's embedded within it. And then in the lesson three, in the last lesson of the three-part course, we're going to look at what the natural law is. I'm going to give a detailed explanation of what the natural moral law is, using St. Thomas Aquinas as our guide, and then looking at the reasons why we should care about this natural moral law and freely, voluntarily choose to follow it. And so folks can register on my website at CorlaBroussard.com. In the upper tab there, it says short courses. You can just click that and follow the prompts and get to the registration page. And early bird pricing is, I think we have like 1 day left for early bird pricing. And then after tomorrow, I think in a couple of days there, it'll be changing. So folks can get that early bird pricing right now if they go and register at my website, CorlaBroussard.com.
Don't wait around, CarloBroussard.com to register for that course.
And by the way, Thomas, mm-hmm. I forgot to mention that folks will get detailed downloadable notes for each of the lessons that comes with the registration, as well as on-demand access of the recorded session in the webinar.
Good. So if you're like me and you forget what someone just said 30 seconds after he said it, don't worry. You can still go to this live course and then hear it once, forget it, and then see it again when Carlo gives you that that written material. What were we talking about again? Just kidding. It's CarloBroussard.com. Short courses in the top right corner. And register as soon as you can. Don't wait around to get that early bird pricing. Back we go to Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions. Once again, if you have a question you'd like to call in with, the number to call is 888-318-7884. David in Wisconsin dialed that number. He's been waiting patiently on YouTube. And David, you are on the air. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Carlo Broussard.
Okay, thank you. So I just want to ask, why do you believe in purgatory?
Okay.
That is the money question, right? Isn't it? Right?
Yeah. And David, before I answer the question, if you're interested, and you can stay on the line after we chat and the call screener can get your address if you want, we can actually send you my book, Purgatory is for Real, and you can get it for free. And then I have a host of detailed explanations surrounding this topic. The short answer to your question as to why we believe purgatory is because we believe as Catholics, David, that the Catholic Church has infallibly taught it. So on account of the authority of the magisterium of the Church, which is the Pope and the bishops in union with the Pope, presenting this teaching to us in an infallible way, that is to say, it's binding on us, we need to believe it to be true, this is a reality, and it's without error. So that's ultimately the question as to why. Now, that statement of faith, that teaching of the magisterium, is indeed rooted in and based on certain principles within the revealed data of sacred scripture. And one of which would be St. Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, where St. Paul describes how there's an individual who has built on the foundation of Jesus Christ that indicates to us a Christian, someone who is in friendship with God, but yet Paul says he articulates how the works of that individual will be tested on the day, which in Paul's mind is the day of judgment. And the day of judgment, according to Hebrews 9:27, David, comes after death. So Paul's envisioning the testing of works for a saved individual in a post-mortem state of existence. But this post-mortem state of existence isn't heaven, because Paul describes how this individual, if he has any bad works represented by wood, hay, or straw, they're going to be burned up with the testing of the fire that the works are going to go through and the individual is going to go through. And Paul says that individual will suffer loss on account of those not so good works represented by wood, hay, and straw. And so it can't be heaven because, number one, the individual has the not so good works and he's suffering loss. Since there's no suffering in heaven, Paul can't be describing heaven here with this postmortem state of existence. But also, it can't be hell because Paul tells us this is a Christian who's built on the foundation of Jesus, and he explicitly says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, he is saved as through fire. So a postmortem state of existence, neither heaven nor hell, where a Christian is being purified, signified by the metaphor of the fire, and that's just simply what we call purgatory, David, a postmortem final purification of those who die in friendship with Jesus, they're saved, but yet haven't had that perfect holiness yet that's necessary for immediate entrance into heaven. So that's one part of the revealed data that this teaching of the church on purgatory is rooted in and based on. But there are others as well within sacred scripture that I articulate and explain in my book, Purgatory is for Real.
David, how did that do for a brief answer?
Good. Can I just say a couple things, though?
I think so, yeah.
Go ahead.
All right. And I'll get the book. First, please tell me the passage in, what was it, 1 Corinthians you quoted?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3:11-15.
Ah, yes. Okay.
Yeah, and you might have to take some time off the air to go back through it, read through it based upon what I said, and you'll probably come up with counter arguments to my exegesis, and that's what I would encourage you to get the book. We won't have time to do that kind of back and forth here on the air, so I would encourage you to read it off the air. But did you have another short question that you could follow up with that we can possibly engage in the next few minutes that we have before we go to our next break?
Yeah. In the book of 1 John, it says, if I can get to it, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Mm-hmm. So what is your response to that?
Well, we would agree 100%. For anybody who dies in friendship with Jesus, if that individual has the guilt of what we call, David, a venial sin, like it's a sin not serious enough to make somebody subject to damnation, but yet nevertheless serious enough to impede entrance into heaven, the guilt of that sin will be forgiven through and the act of contrition that the person has at the moment of death and the blood of Jesus being applied to him. Just like the blood of Jesus is applied to me right now when I make an act of contrition to say I'm sorry, boom, guilt of sin remitted, the blood of Jesus is applied to the individual dying. But the objects of purification, the other things that are purified, David, in this postmortem final purification that we call purgatory, has nothing to do with the sins, the guilt of sin themselves. Rather, it's vestiges or remnants of sin that sin incurs. So as Catholics, we just draw a distinction in our theology based upon sacred scripture between the guilt of sin and the effects of sin, like debt of temporary punishment due for past forgiven sins and unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods that come about whenever we sin. And it's those two latter things that would still need to be taken care of and purified on an individual for this Christian who's had the blood of Jesus applied to them and forgiven of their sins. The whole point of purgatory is to take care of those things that past forgiven sins by the blood of Jesus have brought about. So when the blood of Jesus is applied to us, indeed, we are purified of our sins. But according to sacred scripture, for the justified, sometimes there are still some remnants of sin that would need to get taken care of, whether in this life completely, but if not completely in this life, then in the next, in this final purification. And one last thought, David, please know, as I point out in the book, that this final purification is something that is entirely passive on our part and active on God's part. It is God's mercy being applied to us to give us the final cleansing that we need before entrance into heaven. And that's all purgatory is, assuming that the blood of Jesus has been applied to this individual, because every soul in purgatory is guaranteed heaven. Those for whom the blood of Jesus has been applied and purified them of their sins.
David, thanks so much for calling and for giving us those questions. Sorry we couldn't go a little longer, but as Carla mentioned, we are coming up on a break in a little bit. But please do call again on a future show, whether with Carla or with anyone else, and we would be happy to continue the conversation with you. Once again, if you are listening and you want to give your Protestant question to get a Catholic answer, the number to call is 888-318-7884. I have a feeling, like, since we brought up purgatory, that opens up a whole whole host of cans of worms, you know, for people to come out with objections and objections to objections and all sorts of things. So if you got any of those,
that often happens. Yeah,
exactly. Carlo knows that. That's why he wrote the books on it. But if you have any of those and you want to come talk about it with us, 888-318-7884 is the number to call. Before we take off for the break, just got to remind you, it's coming up faster than you think, the Christmas season, and you want to know a great gift for any Catholic on your gift list, you got to check out the Big Book of Catholic Answers, recently arrived in the warehouse and on our shop from the publishing department. Volume 1 of 3, two more still to come, but this is just a big, thick, you look at it on the screen, big, thick compilation of years and years of collected Catholic Answers material, now arranged in an easy question and answer format for reference, for reading, just for education, catechesis, obviously, obviously apologetics. And you can get it right now at our shop, shop.catholic.com, for 25% off if you use the promo code Big Book. That's all one word, BIGBOOK, Big Book, to save 25% at checkout on this, the Big Book of Catholic Answers. You don't want to miss that deal. And we will be right back with more Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions with Dr. Carla Broussard right after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Catechism in a Year with me, Father Mike Schmitz, is now available right here on Catholic Radio. Encounter God's plan of sheer goodness for us, revealed in Scripture and passed down through the tradition of the Catholic faith, as we journey together toward our heavenly home.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thomas Graff, social media manager here at Catholic Answers, sitting in once again for Cy Kellett, who will be back with us before you know it. Today, it is Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions with our very own Dr. Carla Broussard. If you have a Protestant question that you would like Carla to answer, the number to call is 888-318-7884. You can be Protestant, you can be Catholic, who was getting questions from Protestants and you're not sure how to answer them. Well, we just had a one caller give us a couple questions about purgatory, and I know we love to talk about purgatory here with our Protestant brothers and sisters who love to talk about it with us as well. So anyone who has a question on purgatory, the intercession of the saints, the papacy, the sacraments, authority in the church, the early church, anything you can think of that that Catholics and Protestants often talk about. Once again, the number to call is 888-318-7884. Dr. Carla Broussard will be happy to take your call. Let's go now to Alyssa, who is calling from Arizona. Alyssa, thanks for hanging on the line and listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I am a Protestant, and I was raised Independent Baptist. I go to a non-denominational church now, but it's basically also Baptist. And I've been reading the book Crossing the Tiber, I think is what it's called, which the like guy who wrote it was Baptist too. So, and it's been a little bit crazy. I feel like a lot of my foundation has been a little bit rocked. One of the things that he talks about a lot is baptism. And as a Baptist, like, we believe very much of, like, believer's baptism, like, for somebody who understands, like, they put their faith and trust in God and stuff. And so, obviously, that's very different from what you believe. And my biggest thing is, like, I'm seeing the scripture that he's giving and the evidence, and I feel like I'm, like, understanding this. But one of my biggest hurdles is, like, infant baptism. And why infants are baptized if they cannot have faith. And it seems like when there's, like, such an emphasis, like, one of my friends is Catholic, and she says, you know, God is always, like, very much of, like, free will. And so if we're baptizing, like, babies, then they don't have that free will to be able to choose that for themselves. And so that's my question. Can you explain that?
Yeah. Great question, Alyssa. And we are great friends with Steve Ray, who's the author of Crossing the Tiber. He appears here on the show several times. I'm good friends with him. A great man, and he's a great thinker, a great apologist. So continue reading his book, and may God be with you on your journey. Concerning the question, why baptize infants if they cannot have faith? We would not be able to baptize them if they had no faith, if and only if baptism, it were true that baptism was merely a symbol for one's confession of faith. For if baptism were merely a symbol for one's confession of faith, well, then it would follow that if you have no faith, if you can't exercise faith, then there would be no need for the visible symbol for that faith. But here's the key, Alyssa. We do not believe, as you rightfully said, in this quote-unquote believer's baptism. We do not believe that baptism is merely a symbol. So now that opens up the possibility of different scenarios for individuals that would receive the sacrament of baptism based on what we think baptism gives or does to the individual who is baptized. And so that raises the question, what do we believe about baptism? Well, we believe as Catholics, and we would argue this from sacred scripture itself, that baptism is the new birth of water and spirit that Jesus speaks of in John 3:5. And I've written some articles defending that thesis. We have plenty of material at Catholic.com. If you just type in new birth, John 3:3-5, born again, the plethora of material will become available for you to defend this claim that the new birth of water and spirit is a reference to baptism. So in light of Jesus's revelation, Alyssa, baptism regenerates us. And notice Jesus says, unless one is born again, he doesn't restrict the new birth to only those who have faith, like adults, or those who can exercise faith, like those at the age of reason. Rather, he seems to be indicating unless anyone, that is, all peoples, whether infants or those who can exercise faith, need to be regenerated by this new birth of water and spirit. Also in 1 Peter 3:21, St. Peter says, baptism now saves you. Romans 6:3-4, and I'm sure you've read some of this in Ray's book, where St. Paul talks about how through baptism we die with Christ and we're raised to a newness of life. Then in verse 7, he says how we're freed from sin, the Greek word there being justified from sin. And in 17-18, we're no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. So baptism transmutates us, right? It transfers us from a state of unrighteousness to a state of righteousness. Okay, so given that baptism brings about this new generation and saves us, well then, we're going to want that to be given to even infants. But of course, that brings up the next question. Well, wait a minute. Why would an infant need to receive this regeneration or salvation? They haven't done anything personally wrong, right? And that's true. They hadn't done anything personally wrong. But, Alyssa, we are told by St. Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Notice that. Death spread to all men because all men sinned. As I argue in my article, Alyssa, at Catholic.com, using the Bible to explain original sin, the all men sinned, that sin that St. Paul is talking about, can't be a reference to personal sin. Because notice he's saying death has extended to all men on account of sin. Well, infants die. The severely mentally handicapped who can't use and exercise reason and free will, they die. And so they're included in the all men sinned. But it can't be personal sin. So it must be some other kind of quote-unquote sin. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, sin in an analogous way. What do we call that? We call that, Alyssa, original sin. And what that means is that all of us, whether infant or adults, come into existence without God's life in our soul. This is why Jesus says you need to be born again. Because at the first birth, Alyssa, there was a life that we did not receive. Although we received physical life in our first birth, we did not receive the life that needs to be had in the new birth by water and spirit. And so because we come into existence, even infants come into existence without sanctifying grace, that's what we refer to as original sin, it is needed that they receive the new birth and be communicated the new life of God, we call that grace, so that they can be rightly ordered to God in a right relationship with God, in virtue of that grace that's given to them through baptism. So you can see now, Alyssa, how once you have an understanding of certain things are in place, we have this dogma of original sin. We all are coming into existence without grace and relationship with God. Baptism gives that grace that makes us rightly ordered to God, saving us, sanctifying us, putting us as adopted sons or daughters in the family of God. Well, then it follows that we're going to want to give that to our infants, because as St. Peter says, check this out, listen, Acts 2:38, everybody says, what must we do to be saved and inherit eternal life? Peter says, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And the promise is for you and for your children. And the promise he's talking about there is not only the forgiveness of sins, but also the Holy Spirit. So St. Peter envisions that the promise of the Holy Spirit that's given in baptism is also for children. And so that's sort of a short summary explanation as to why, theologically speaking, we would baptize infants, even though they can't exercise faith on their own. And the faith of the parents and the church suffices, Alyssa, because just like in the Gospels, right? Jairus's daughter wasn't able to exercise faith in order to come back to life. It was on account of the faith of Jairus that our Lord communicated the blessing of physical resurrection to his daughter. Similarly, our Lord does not demand explicit exercise of faith from the infant in order to communicate spiritual resurrection, that is to rise with the life of God. The faith of the parent suffices. And just as our Lord is willing to administer the blessing of physical resurrection to Jairus' daughter, our Lord is willing to administer the grace of spiritual resurrection to bring that infant to spiritual life through baptism on account of the faith of the parent and also the faith of the church.
Alyssa, did that help you out?
Yeah, I feel like it's a little more clear. Is there time for me to ask a little follow-up question?
If you could say it really quickly in one sentence, then yes.
Okay, but what about, like, can the child reject that?
The answer is no. At that particular moment, since the child is unable to exercise free will, the child can't reject it. It's just the pure gift that's given to the child, like my wife and I will to give physical life to my children without them being able to accept it or reject it. So to God and through the church, in pure gratuity, pure gift, gives this gift of supernatural life to the child without being able to accept or reject it. But when they become of the age of reason, then they need to accept it and assent to it to make it their own.
Thank you so much for your call, Alyssa. Please do call back as you continue working your way through Steve Ray's great book, Crossing the Tiber. Call in again, please do. 888-318-7884 is the number to call if you have a Protestant question and you want a Catholic answer. Dr. Carly Broussard will give you that answer. 888-318-7884. We're halfway through the show. If you're on the line, please stay on the line. Carla's going to come back for a whole nother hour to do this exact same thing. Answer your Protestant questions with his Catholic answers. My name is Thomas Graff. I'm filling in for Cy Kellett today. And like I said, we will be right back with a whole nother hour of this show on Catholic Answers Live.